Hey, you heard a little bit about my testimony. I committed my life to Christ when I was 26 and a half. I was in the military, active duty. Some circumstances led to me to get into trouble. And at that point, God kind of tilled my heart to help me to be ready to receive his word, his truth. And some men met me at a food court on the shop ed on Fort Campbell. And in that, as I was sitting there eating by myself, these men came up and said, "Hey, we'd like to sit down with you." And I looked at them. They told me from a Bible study. And I looked at them. I thought they were weird. But I said yes. And that's the type of approach I needed. I needed somebody with boldness and courage to come up and talk to somebody like me. And as they got done sharing, I committed my life to Christ because God had made me ready to receive. And it's from that place they came alongside me, helped me learn how to read my Bible, helped me learn how to pray, helped me to learn how to have true fellowship. And then they also helped me to be able to share about my life or share with Jesus to others. And it was a beautiful thing. And then fast forward for me from 2003 to really 2012, I received training on what it is to raise up disciples who labor and lead in the kingdom of God. And it was a passion of mine. It's a heart of mine, and it still is today. It has not changed. It has not shifted. And then in 2012, I left Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and I moved to Fort Riley, Kansas, where I worked as a company commander. I had about 130 soldiers, 140 soldiers under my command. I had a pretty robust staff of about 45 people. And I helped lead that company for about 3 years while I was pioneering the work at Fort Riley. And in 2015, after I got off that job, I took a full-time job with the Navigators. And so I've been working with the Navigators since 2015 to current. I moved from, and in that period, in about 2021, I moved from Fort Riley to Kansas City, where I now get to serve the Navigators as a city director. But the one thing you won't hear me talk a lot about from this point on is probably the Navigators, because first and foremost, I'm a disciple of Christ. And that is the most important thing. The Navigators are a container for the men and women I associate with because of the like-heartedness. The like-heartedness for Jesus, the like-heartedness for a passion for his scripture, and like-heartedness for raising up men and women who can make an impact where they are for the sake of God. And so some of the cool people that I get to travel with is my beautiful bride. You get to see me. This is this picture right here is my last day in the military serving, and we did a family photo shoot. And this is us getting a tour of Arrowhead Stadium together, and I really loved it. But my bride and I will be married 17 years, April 16th. or April 15th. My wife, she's going to get me later. This right here, I've also got a spiritual lineage. This right here, the top, is how I track my lineage. I am proud of where I've come from, and I'm also proud of where God's taken me. I know where I have been because of the men that's come before me. And you can see some of the things. I did a big gap because I can't track my lineage back to Jesus, but I sure can say there's 19 centuries of disciples making disciples, because I would not be here if it wasn't for disciples turning the world upside down. And then you got Dawson Trotman, Harvey Oslin, Jim Webster. And then this is a guy, this is who I consider my spiritual great-great-grandpa, Cecil Bean. And then Dwayne Day Udis is my my great-great-grandpa. Cecil Bean is my grandpa. And then Kevin Colosi is what I would consider as my spiritual dad, the guy that led me into the kingdom, came alongside me and mentored me. And this right here is a picture of me while I was in command at one point. My wife and I, what we try to do is we try to build our home around hospitality and ministering to people. And some of the people that we've had in our lives are in that picture, because whenever I look at people, all I see is the world changer and the difference maker in them. I don't see where they currently are. I see where they're going. And that to me is whenever I look at the individuals in my life, I see the world that they're getting ready to change just because they have a heart for Jesus and they know how to come alongside men and women to help them to know and follow Christ. So it's a great joy for me and proud for me to be able to share just a little bit of just my lineage, the places where I've been. Because if you know where you've come from, you can know where God's taking you. And so tonight I'm going to talk, just our theme for the whole conference is Jesus Christ, disciple maker. Jesus Christ, disciple maker. We just had a great opportunity over Easter to celebrate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And man, we need his blood and love to save us, to redeem us, to keep us whole in him. We need it. No question. Many people know him as a savior, And then we look at his teachings. People talk about his parables. They'll talk about some of the words he said. And people are familiar with Jesus as a great teacher. So we usually classify Jesus as Savior, teacher, and then loosely as Lord. But the one thing that sometimes we overlook is how Jesus is also a disciple maker, a trainer of men. And so that's where our topic's going to slow moving towards tonight. But before that, there's a verse, and I'll do this with everyone. I love what Jesus says here in Luke 6:40. And I love this because whenever you think of maturity, when you think of maturity, maturity as a believer is striving to be more like Jesus. I love how he says it here in Luke 6:40. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Jesus says maturity is being like him. There's no other place to look. There's no other person to look. We look to Jesus. Everybody else along the way helps us to move one step closer to being like Jesus, but there's only one place to look, and that is him. And so tonight, the first message, Jesus' passion for the mission. I'm going to do, some of you recall, but I'm a military guy, and one of the things we say in the military is we like to give the bluff or the bottom line up front. So it's that one thing, that one statement that I don't want you to miss. So one thing that everything's going to revolve around, we're going to speak around, we're going to engage around. But this one is that your passion for moving towards people grows as you know and experience the compassionate and liberating love of Jesus. As you know the love of Christ and the work he's done for you, it compels you, it moves you to move more towards people. You want to grow your capacity to love others? You grow in your capacity and your capability to sit and experience and know the love of Christ and the work he has done for you. The memory, we got a memory verse for the suggested memory verse. It's Matthew 9, 37 through 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And you can see these, I tried to build some packets to hand out for you, take some notes, to engage around, to engage with, to follow the journey with. And then I'll be sharing just quickly out Matthew 9, 35 through 38. So let's get ready to read Matthew 9, 35 through 38, but we share about a little bit of the background coming into Matthew 9, 35. So whenever you start to see the movement of Jesus, Jesus started out in the book of Matthew, he associated with John the Baptist. And then he moved, after he got associated and baptized by John the Baptizer, then he moved into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit moved him to the wilderness, and the Holy Spirit, or Satan, moved him there so he could be tempted in two things. The first thing was his identity in God. The first thing that Satan did was tempt him and challenge him in who he is. Satan has not changed. He still challenges us in who we are in Christ. Are you a child of God or not? He still challenges that today. And then he challenged the second thing, his understanding of Scripture. Those two things he really went after. And after Jesus experienced that for 40 days, he moved out of that. And then he started to move towards a ministry where I love one of the guys up quote, I think it was maybe Ben, talked about 4:19, Matthew 4:19, where Jesus says, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." So he called these men to come follow him and I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. It's a relationship. I want you to have a relationship with me. And the next thing he says, "I will make you fishers of men." So that's missional. So Jesus says, I want a relational invitation that's going to lead to us living on mission together. And in between that, it's sandwiched two words, "I will make you." Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. I want a relationship with you. I'm going to give you purpose, and I'm going to transform the way you see life. And Jesus didn't wait very long on that promise. He went to the next boat, and they started fishing for men instantly. And then after that, they started going around on a circuit, teaching and talking, sharing with other people, and they got to watch Jesus teach, heal, and serve. And then you get to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. There's a lot of passages on kingdom living. Matthew did a great job of putting together a lot of kingdom living ideas from Jesus about how we live the kingdom life. Then after that, in Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus then showed those disciples, he said, "Come follow me," how to live a kingdom life. He didn't just tell them how to live a kingdom life. He showed them how to live a kingdom life. there's one thing that is cool about Jesus, is that Jesus doesn't just teach us what to do. He does what he teaches, and then he teaches us to do what he did. And then after that, we come to this amazing moment where there's a transition getting ready to occur. And we're going to read just this passage out of Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We're going to dive in and unpack a little bit of this here in a second, but first, let's pray. Father, I thank you just for your love. I thank you for the life that we have in the blood and the love of your Son, what he did for us on that cross, so that way we could have life in you, and that way we could live a life that's pleasing to you. I thank you for the chance for us to come to you and ask in your name for a movement, for a work that not only impacts our generation, but impacts every generation until you return. And I just thank you for the great honor and the great privilege just to stand up here and to be just amidst of my brothers and just to be able to share about you, to rejoice in you, to celebrate in you, to be challenged by you, and to be able to move towards you and towards each other to sharpen and to encourage and help us to continue to engage the world in the place that you've placed us. We love you and we need you, Jesus. In your name, amen. I would like to pause one moment before I go to the next. I just covered a lot of ground. That what I just covered in that short summary of Jesus' life and ministry was about 18 months of work. From Matthew 4 to about this passage right here is about 18 months. So it is a lot of information. It is a lot of work. But there is something that's really cataclysmic that's happening in this moment. Jesus, the Son of God, with all of his limitations, he is recruiting to himself a group of men that are going to be world changers and difference makers. There is something different about Jesus' recruiting style. The rabbis of his time would let the students come to them and do an application process. And then the rabbi would choose whether they'd accept them or not. Jesus flipped that world upside down. Jesus, as a rabbi, went to his students and said, "I want you to follow me." That's a world changer. Instead of them going and saying, "Please take me," it was Jesus saying, "I want you." Powerfully different. Knowing them in their brokenness, knowing them in their life circumstances, knowing them in the challenges that they face, he said, "I want you." Jesus' invitation to each of us is no different. He is still on the process of moving and coming to us saying, "I want you. I want you to join me." And in this thing, Jesus moved us into a place to where there's a few priorities that he shared out of Matthew 9, 35 through 38. There's four of them I'm going to talk about in the way of Jesus. It's that Jesus moved towards people. Jesus served people with love. Jesus is fueled by compassion. And Jesus apprenticed the next generation. We're going to first talk about Jesus moving towards people. You can see some of these photos are going to come from the TV show, The Chosen. If you guys haven't seen it, it's a pretty good series. I haven't been able to keep up. Life has been a little bit busy. But one of the things I do know, I finished season one, and there was a moment when Jesus was inviting those men to come follow him. I was like, man, that's how I picture Jesus. And I thought they did a fantastic job with that. So some of these pictures come from that. So moving towards people, in Matthew 9:35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Jesus went. Jesus didn't sit still. He did not wait for people to come to him. He went to where the people are.
every day we have a chance to be with people. We get to move towards people right where they are, in the place we work, in our neighborhood, in our church, in our community, wherever it may be. As Jesus went, we also get to go. Jesus moved towards people. What is really crazy to me is how Jesus presents Jesus as intentionally walking around and being present with people. In our busy world, in our busy times, we have a hard time sometimes being present. Sometimes our phone becomes more important than the person in front of us. Jesus would set the phone aside and say, I want to hear you. I want to move towards you. I want to see you and know you in your story. Share with me about you. I want to know you. I have a friend. His name is Jeff Stone. He's a guy I mentored for about 3 or 4 years at Fort Riley, and then he and I have been friends for almost 15 years now. Not at Fort Riley, but at Fort Campbell. We've been friends about 15 years now. While he was living in California, they just moved to Oregon from California. But while he's living in California, one of the things that he did to move towards people, he's a veteran like me. He's like, James, I really want to be around other veterans, and I want to see how to serve them. So what he did is he found a local charity to be a part of. And this charity happened to have a baseball league, a baseball team that would play in a variety of different tournaments. So what he did is that he gathered people playing that tournament, and as he got to talking to everybody, he discovered that some of them had a real heart and a real interest in Jesus. As he found and discovered their interest in Jesus, he opened up his home, and he invited them into his home, and he and his wife created a Bible study within their home of veterans who were in need of fellowship, who were in need of friendship, because they were lonely. They were having a hard time with connecting with people that were non-military. Sometimes it happens. But he loved them because he was able to move towards them, just like Jesus. He created space and opportunity to help them share their story so he could know them in the story. And that's one of the great things that Jesus does. He moves towards people so that they can be known in their stories. The next thing that Jesus does is that he serves people with love. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and people, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus served people with love by doing three things: teaching them, proclaiming the good news, and healing every disease and sickness. The one thing out of those that I have never done is I've never healed every disease and sickness. What I have been able to do is to be able to see physical needs that people may have, and I can move towards them and meet them. So when Jesus healed disease and sickness, I'm not saying it can't be done today. I'm saying it's just never happened for me. But what has happened is that I can meet the physical needs of people. My wife, she teaches at a school, a homeschool academy that we go to. And there's this gal, her husband ended up leaving her and the two kids. It was really horrible kind of outcome. And my wife's like, hey, they don't have anything. So I said, what do they need? And she's like, well, they need some food. So we try to butcher a cow about once every year. And so we took some of that cow and loaded up their freezer with beef, so she didn't have to worry about feeding her family. I'm able to serve the needs that I know about. And that's what Jesus did. He found the need and he served them. And one of the cool ways that he did this too was in John chapter 4. Many of us may be familiar with it, with the Samaritan woman at the well. And we just share with you about Jesus and his disciples are going through Samaria, a place where, man, Jewish people just cannot go. They're like, oh, why would we want to be around those Samaritans? Ugh, they're creepy. They're not like us. Ugh, they're mixed breed. Whatever they want to call them. Jesus said, we must go through Samaria. And Jesus was tired. And there was this well outside of this town, this village. And so the disciples were hungry, so they went into this village. And Jesus says, I'm going to stay at this well. And as he sat at that well, as the disciples, I can't even imagine this picture. The disciples walking into this village and this woman walking out. I could just see them going side by side, just missing each other. The disciples not even notice her. Jesus is watching her, and she sat down and she talked to him. the moment she was talking to him, she didn't initiate conversation. It was Jesus that initiated. He moved towards her, but now he's going to serve her and love her. And so they started talking in the midst of the conversation. Jesus found out she had a real need, a real longing. She did not know the true Messiah, the true Savior. She had hope for, she could describe it. She's like, hey, I think he's on this mountain, or we worship here, they worship there. She's talking all these things, and Jesus was able to go, hey, that guy, I am he. He met her need in the moment. He knew her in her story, and he loved her for who she is. He didn't let anything blind him to keep him from loving her. She had a real need to know him. And in the same way, that woman from that well, that outcast, now she's turning around and she's going back into the village. Guess who's coming back? Disciples with food, right? Look at this. Bypass. They're missing the golden nugget of this woman getting ready to be a world changer, difference maker in the lives of the men and women in that village. And when Jesus got those disciples out, they're like, hey, Jesus, we got some food. And they're like, and Jesus is like, what are you talking about? I'm full, man. I just got to do the work of God. And they're like, what are you talking about? We got the food here. We know you didn't eat. We just got the food. It's beautiful. But while they're having this interaction, this woman is in this village. She's sharing. She's engaging. And can you imagine there being a shift and seeing that woman bringing a group of people to this well? And Jesus then says, hey, disciples, I want you to see something here. And I love what he says here in John 4:36. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought into eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work. Now you will get to gather the harvest. Can you imagine the seed that Jesus just planted in this amazing woman? Went into this village, transformed it, and then they're coming. And guess who's getting ready to reap the benefits of being a part of that harvest? The disciples. Jesus is like, see my work? I love this woman, the woman you passed. And look at the labor that has occurred, and now you get to be a part of. The beauty of Jesus is that he is able to serve people with love. That's the beauty of him. The next thing about Jesus is that Jesus is fueled by compassion. And when I talk about compassion, I'm not talking about this nice sympathy or empathy thing where you kind of feel maybe sorry for somebody. No, it's this deep movement with inside you. Whenever you see people, you have compassion for them. You know them in their story. You want to serve. And then you have this compelling urge with inside of you. My wife always makes fun of me here, and I'll still say it, because it's like that one moment in the time where you wake up in the morning and you know there's nothing that needs to stop you from the moment you get up and the moment you go to the bathroom. There's a deep movement within you that compels you to action, and you have to move. If you don't, bad things happen. That was a type of compassion. Without that compassion, thank you for laughing with me. I appreciate that. Because it's one of my favorite things to think about, like what really moves people. So whenever you think about compassion, so whenever I see you in your moment, in your place, and I move towards you, guess what I am seeking to do? I am now seeking to open a door of opportunity for you, much like he did for the woman at a well. He had compassion for her. He opened the door of opportunity for her to be an outcast because she went to the well alone, to be someone that changed the world for the people that rejected her. Jesus opened the door of opportunity for her. So one of the things I think about for compassion, many of you have heard my military story. I joined the military in 1998. I'm an infantryman. I didn't really know what it meant to be an infantryman. My recruiter said, do you like hunting? Do you like camping? And do you like walking? I said, yes, I love those things. He says, I got a job for you. So I joined the infantry, and I'm sitting here, I'll tell you guys, I'm sitting at the recruiter's office, and the recruiter is like, hey, we got all these jobs available for you.
They're really good jobs. They're great. Yep, those are great. They would probably help me outside the military, but I want to be an infantryman. And the guy's like, you want to be a what? An infantryman? But you could do any job you want. I'm like, yeah, I want to be an infantryman. And he's like, all right, man, you're crazy. But he signed me up to be an infantryman. And so I finished basic training in December of 1998 after going there in August. And then by January of 1999, I was deployed. I headed to Bosnia, and I'm in my first time in the military. And, you know, you're always debating, am I going to be a career person or maybe a short-term person? That's a question you're usually always asking. So I'm still in my first deployment. It's stinking. You're getting like 4 hours of sleep some nights and doing a lot of patrols for 8 to 10 hours, just driving around the city, trying to make sure things are safe and okay. There's one day we have an interpreter. I drove in my platoon leader's vehicle. I was the driver at this time. Sometimes I was the gunner on top. This time I was the driver in the vehicle. And we were driving around. And we have our interpreter with us. And I see these kids. They're playing soccer off the side of the road. And I look at those kids and I'm like, wait a second. Some of those kids are missing legs. What is that? I grew up in small town Missouri. I've never seen that. I've heard of that, but I've never seen it. These kids hobbling, trying to play soccer on one leg. And I looked at my interpreter, and I said, hey, what is that? Why are they missing legs? He says it's the result of war. They were playing too close to a minefield that we didn't know anything about. They lost their leg. My heart crushed. I was like, oh my. And it was in that moment, I'm barely 8 months into my time with the military, I was like, I will do whatever it takes for that not to happen in my country. Because that was horrible. That was compassion that compelled me to movement. I chose a career, not because of the pay, the retirement, for any recognition as a soldier. Is because I did not want that to happen on my turf, on my soil, and I was willing to give my life for that cause. That's the type of compassion that Jesus is talking about. And so whenever we look at Jesus, I love what he says. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. The gravity of those words we do not capture. Harassed and helpless means that people are shredded internally, broken, torn, ripped inside. They may look okay on the outside, but they're shredded inside. Jesus couldn't just see the outside, but he also saw the inside. He didn't see what they just brought to the table. He saw who they are, who they were when they came to the table. That's what compelled him to action. They needed more shepherd, more laborers who could serve and to love and help them to know and to walk with Jesus Christ. That compassion is what drives us. And there's one cool thing that Jesus does that sometimes we miss, and I'm going to be unpacking this concept over the next two sessions, but I'm just going to touch on it right here. In Matthew 9, 36 and 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." At this moment in time, the question I ask is, how many laborers for the kingdom of God are there? When Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, he says it's few. I had to ask, how many? If he says few, how many? And I was like, wait a second, there's only one. Him. There was only one kingdom laborer, because there's a transition that moved from John the Baptist to Jesus. John was closing out an era. Jesus was opening a new era. There was one, and that was him. And when Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, I am the one. And then he says, pray the Lord of harvest to raise up more laborers for his harvest. And the great part about what Jesus told his disciples is that he says you are to pray for laborers. And oh, by the way, through your prayer, you become the answer to your own prayer. They became the answer to their own prayer.
The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus took 18 months to prepare them to love people. He helped reproduce himself in them. The way he sees people, the way he engages people, the way he serves and sacrifices for people, all for the sake of them knowing the King, knowing him. There was one, and that was him. Whenever I was at Fort Campbell in Kentucky, I was in the early days of receiving some training on how to raise up future laborers and leaders for the sake of the kingdom. And I was going to what we called a PX. I was going to chapel. I was moving towards engaging people all the time. And I couldn't figure out why people weren't responding. I said, one night I got so mad, I went to a park, and I said, God, I think you're lying. You say the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. I think you're lying, because I am in this harvest, and I am not seeing any people. I think you're lying. And I got so mad that night that I went on the military base, and it's spread out for probably a good 10 to 12 miles, and it has a whole bunch of barracks, buildings where soldiers lodge, single soldiers typically lodge, or geographical bachelors typically lodge. And so I said, all right, God, fine. I'm going to pray around every barracks on this post. I want to show you that I am committed because I want to be involved in your harvest, and I just don't believe it's there. I prayed around the first one, and then I prayed about the second one, and then the third. Eventually, it moved from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock, and then from 11 to 12. And at 12 o'clock, I stopped in my tracks and I started to cry. I started to cry because I realized even in my own strength, trying to pray around even every barracks, it was impossible. I missed the point. The point wasn't about the harvest. It was about the laborers. There is no way in my own capacity I had the ability to reach the harvest of soldiers, the men and women that don't know Jesus and the men and women that are young and seeking to grow in Jesus. There is no way. I had no capacity to do it. I had to be committed to raising up laborers. But if it took me being broke in order to have breakthrough. And many times in my life, that's what I found that Jesus does, is that in my brokenness is when I discover the greatest breakthrough. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus knew that, and he invested himself in the right people in the right place at the right time to help them be prepared to engage the world around them. Whenever we start to look at our lives, we start to think about the next generation. Not only how do I invest in this generation, but how do I invest in the generations to come? Because it's not enough that my generations reach for Christ. We're traditionally or typically or could be one generation away from extinction of Christianity if everyone chose not to be engaged in labor in the place that God's put them. We have a chance to not only labor in the harvest, but we have a chance to apprentice and raise up the next generation of laborers who will build up the next generation and the generation like that until Jesus returns. And so for me, the bottom line is your passion for moving towards people grows as you know and experience the compassion and liberating love of Jesus, much like the woman at the well experienced the compassion and liberating love of Jesus. We've all had that one moment of time, but that is just the start point of knowing the love of God. We get the chance over our lifetime to deepen our love of God and to tap into the reservoir of life, of grace, of peace, of mercy, and hope that he has for us, so that way we are fueled
to be able to move towards people out of his love, by his strength, by his power. And so now as we get ready to transition, before I transition, I'm going to pause and I'm going to have you look over some of these questions here in a moment. But I'm going to pause and see if anybody may have a question for me. I'll take a few if there are any, because one of the ways that I sometimes communicate, I move from clouds to clarity. So I talk in the clouds a lot, and sometimes I need help moving into a place of clarity, or I speak well around concepts, but sometimes the concrete places may be missed, because that's how I process information. I process concepts and clouds, and I sometimes miss the concrete or the clarity. So I wanted to just create this opportunity before we move to the questions, see if anybody had a question. Yeah, buddy.
Point number four. Mm-hmm. Can you clarify the point a little bit for me? Of like, the praying for laborers is not about the harvest, it's about the laborer.
Yeah, praying for laborers, it is about the harvest. Absolutely, no question. But it's really about the laborer. Because whenever you see the laborer, you see the harvest that will be impacted through one worker. It's a perspective shift. Many times we'll look at the population of, let's say, Kansas City. Kansas City has 2.26 million people in and around the Kansas City metro area. That's pretty overwhelming when you start thinking about that. But for me, I know that 2.26 million people, we can start reaching them for Christ if I can just raise up one man who is able to raise up another, and thousands of people will know Christ from that. Thank you. Anybody else have a question? Yeah, buddy.
Really where the rubber meets the road for me, maybe it'll help somebody else too. But you just say you work in a group of people and there's one guy and he's very toxic. It's mostly women. I'm a guy, I'd rather reach the man. And so he's just profane. You're like, yeah, I'd like to reach him for Christ. I'm making my target, so he'll be on my hit list kind of thing. And just nothing ever happens. It's always really toxic. He can't wait to bash you or say some profane whatever, no matter what's going on. And you're like, what are you supposed to do there? Just let go and let God do it?
Mm. Yeah, so the question, great thing, and help me make sure we get clarity around the question. So in a group of people, is this a work context? So the work talking text, you work with a group of gals, yourself and another guy. And this guy, he is really profane, really rude, and looks to cut down and chop down anybody, mow them down for any little mistake, for little anything. And it's really hard to love them. It's really hard to move towards them. What do you do if it's your compassion is very limited in order to see them because of their behavior? Is that about right? Yeah, no joke. I'll share with you just a story about me. Why is at Fort Campbell getting training? And I'm going to answer a little bit more, but I got to share a story along with it. While I was at Fort Campbell working, I worked construction as an electrical laborer. So I would run pipe or pull wires, just do whatever the electricians wanted. This one guy, every day, would find a way to cut me down. He'd cut me down in front of everybody, every day. And I'm an infantryman, so what do I want to do to the guy? I want to take him out, right? That's what my inclination, I like, God, I could end this right now. Every day at lunch, on my lunch break, I would spend 15 minutes praying, or eating, and then 15 minutes praying that I could survive the second half of the day and not kill the dude. He did that to me for about 7 months. In 7 months, I finally got the kind of intestinal fortitude, the strength to go up to him and said,
hey, man, why are you treating me this way and talking trash to me like this? And he says, I just want to tell you that I'm just testing you. I just want to see if you're real or not. I want to see if you actually follow Jesus or not. So he tested me. And I said, man, isn't there other ways? You know? And we became friends with that. Instead of eating lunch by myself, we started eating lunch together. And I started talking to him, getting to know him, and sharing with him about my life in Christ. And I don't know if he ever was able to commit the life to Christ. I got laid off the job, and I didn't keep in contact with him good. And that was kind of a regretful place for me that I didn't get his number before I left. But what I do know is that he told me about 2 weeks before I got laid off that he and his wife started going to church. And I was like, where'd you start going? And we were able to talk there. And I was able to ask him, what's your interest in Jesus? He says, well, I'm starting to be curious. And I said, that's a great place to start, man. Let's be curious together. That guy that's in your workplace, we have no clue why he's doing what he's doing, but that's not the appropriate place. His behavior is exceedingly inappropriate. As a believer, not only are we trying to be lights for Christ, but that toxic relationship, we get a chance to move towards a guy and say, do you realize that your behavior is really uncaring and loving to people? And ask him that question. And that's scary and it's hard because you don't know what you're going to get. With love and grace, they may not be aware. And we pray for whatever God may do after that. We hope that through that, it opens a door, an opportunity for us to be able to engage more. Because he may be testing you, trying to see whether you're real or not. We don't know until we ask. We don't know until we move towards him. And you've got to decide that. You and Jesus got to wrestle and figure out the right timing and the right moment to approach the guy about his behavior. Because his behavior is inappropriate. It's good. Anybody else have a question? Otherwise, I'm going to move us into the discussion questions. I love them. So on these discussion questions, what my hope is that you can walk through them and learn about and look at you in your own story. One of the great parts about us knowing ourselves in our own story, it opens the door for us to engage and move towards people in their stories. Knowing and owning our own story opens the door for us to know and engage people in their own story. And so that's what some of these questions that I'll be asking for the next few days. So I'd love for you to take a few minutes just to answer the questions, taking reflection time, and then I'm gonna take about 5 minutes for you to walk through these questions. And then if there's anybody that I'll ask and see if there's somebody that might be able to share just some of the things that how they responded to those questions. And then we'll break down, and I know I got to turn it over to Ryan. Yep. After that. So if you could, I'm gonna give us 5 minutes and we're gonna walk through those really quick.